Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 through 6. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. The quotation today is from the Reverend Ebenezer Erskine. See hence how little reason believers have to be disquieted because of the reelings and confusions of this lower world. Even though heaven and earth were mingling and seas roaring, why, God has gone up with a shout. He governs the world for the church's sake, and therefore nothing can go wrong. No weapon formed against Zion shall prosper. Why, the church's head, patron, and protector sits on a throne on high. He has gone up with a shout, and therefore they who plot her ruin shall be turned back and taken in their own snare. Psalm 110:5, the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath and break them as with a rod of iron, etc. Okay, so a good quotation to help us with regard to the thesis of verses 5 and 6, where we find ourselves now toward the end of this discourse. And this is, I think, a passage that many of you have memorized. I know that it's a very popular passage to memorize among Christians, and it is a worthy passage, not more worthy than the rest of the Word of God, obviously, but it is a passage that that is very instructive, and if you have memorized it, good for you. That's a good thing. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not upon thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I think a lot of you know that. That's good. So I want to study that passage, and I want to study it kind of as a unit. There are indeed four things that are being said there, right? Two in each verse. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not upon thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. I'd like to take them all together instead of going one by one. They are, I think, parallel. And they are simply different ways to say the same things. And so let's go ahead and dive in. We have been speaking about trust. We spoke about trust the last time we were on this topic 2 weeks ago. And we said about trust, I hope you remember, we said that to trust God means to trust his word, and then when we come by trusting in his word to him, he sends us back to his word for more. That there is a continual cycle, that in the Bible alone we learn about a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness and truth, a God upon which we may cast our eternal souls with confidence and care. And when we do that, he sends us back to his word to learn even more about him. And then we learn, having learned more about him, cast ourselves upon him the more. And then what does he do? He sends us back to his word again. And that cycle is something that we will be involved in all the days in this world. And then in the next, beholding him face to face, we will still for eternity plumb his depths. These are things that are really not describable to human minds in this estate. And yet, this is what the Lord has called upon us to do, to trust in Him, to cast ourselves upon Him. We talked about several of those different phrases the last time. One of the divines, or several of them, called it a rolling upon Him. Some of them called it a repose upon Him, a casting of oneself upon Him, and so on. And those are simply words that physically describe what we're doing by way of theory or paradigm, by way of spirituality. We are resting upon Him. Again, another physical metaphor, right? I've used the metaphor in the past. I reminded you of this a couple of weeks ago, that one of the things that I've used to help us is, you know, we like to teach our children manners. We do. We want to teach them manners. We want them to be polite. We want them to have policy about them, right? You understand, policy, politeness, those are all words that come from the Latin word for city, that people know how to behave themselves in public. That's what policy is. That's what politeness is. And so we like to teach our children how to do certain things. And one of those is how to sit down in a chair or on a couch. You remember that? You remember that illustration from a couple years back? And so what is our natural tendency to do? Yeah. Right? You know, there's a half a second of airtime and then a landing on the couch. Right? And children, your mama sees you do that, and what do they say? You learn to sit down on that. You know, and all those kinds of motions and words come up, right? How do we want our children to sit down? We want them to sit down politely. And that is good. That's a good thing to teach them. But there's something that we do that is illustrative in that other way of sitting down that is important with regard to Christ, and that is that we understand how to lose our feet to rest upon Him. That we cannot maintain standing on our own ground and resting on Christ at the same time. So that's part of what it means to trust Him, that we rest, roll, repose, lose our feet upon Him. Those are the kinds of metaphors that we use for the spiritual truth of what it means truly to believe in Christ and to rest and to trust Him. Okay, so notice that we have this kind of trust, and I wanted to maybe draw this out a little bit farther, along with the phrase, acknowledge, what is it? In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. That's a part of trusting Him. This is a difficult thing for us as human beings. Although the Bible is very clear, from the quotation we heard from Isaiah 54:17, and that's where the prophet writes, no weapon that is formed against the people of God shall prosper. No weapon. Now, the enemy of our souls has quite an arsenal, but no weapon that is formed against the people of God will prosper, because God is among her. God is with His people, and He will preserve and protect them. That is part of the trusting and resting that we have upon Him. In chapter 8, verses 28, we have that lengthy passage there where the apostle speaks to us about the worthiness of trust that we have toward God. Notice what it says in verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, Who can be against us? And now Paul is going to speak to the end of this chapter on the worthiness of God for our or of our trust. Now listen to what he says. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In those last several verses there, the Apostle Paul advertises the trustworthiness of God. When Solomon then calls upon us to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts, with our whole heart, what is he saying to us? He's saying to cast ourselves upon one who is worthy of that trust. He's worthy of that trust. My dear brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you today that God is worthy of the trust you place in Him. He will do it. What He has promised, He will perform. There is no weapon formed against you. There is no hand that can rise up and say to Him, "What are you doing?" Solomon calls upon us to do that which is most obvious to those who believe in the Lord, to trust Him. Yes, it is obvious to us. Yes, it is true. We should trust. We should put our wholehearted confidence in the Lord. The apostle also spoke to many about thinking that the Lord is a candy shop, a kind of quid pro quo rewarders. Ministers especially were counseled not to come to the office hoping for dishonest gain, right? Don't think that because you serve God in this way that you're going to be richly rewarded. Don't desire the ministry for, as it says in the King James Version, filthy lucre's sake or for the sake of dishonest gain. In Psalm 37, 1 through 4, notice, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." And if I might mingle that a little bit with the sermon last service, He will give you the desires of that renewed heart. Right? It's not the desires of a carnal heart that God draws Himself into giving here, but it's the desires of the renewed heart that God gives Himself to giving here. Now, let me say this, that this passage is often misunderstood. I think I was able to at least mention that for a moment last week. I want to draw that out a little bit farther this time. So, we often hear, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Delight thyself in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." And we hear people all the time gathering up the things that they want to do and putting the name of Christ upon them. And this is not what is being spoken of here. It's interesting. Solomon says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not upon thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him." And yet, I don't think that's what we see happening a lot. I think, and just a brief search on the internet helped me to understand this a little bit more fully, perhaps. But I think instead of in all of thy ways acknowledging Him, that we often, as Christians, require Him to acknowledge us in our ways. Now think about that a moment. Think about how completely opposite that is to trusting in the Lord. When Solomon says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, what he's saying there is, it doesn't matter what you hear from the world. It doesn't matter what the world sets before you as valuable or as desirable. In all of your ways, in all the ways that God has given you in which to walk, acknowledge Him in them. Now, some have taken that to an unholy extreme, and I think in so doing, they have violated the third commandment, if not a number of other commandments. You'll understand where I'm going with this in a moment. But what I think is happening instead is that many are calling upon God to acknowledge Him, for Him to acknowledge them in all their ways, rather than bending our ways to His way and acknowledging Him. And here's what I mean. So just a few minutes on the internet, be careful, you know, password all on the internet, maybe not a good thing. Okay, so I found a lot of groups that are claiming to do a lot of things for Christ. Listen to some of the names of them. There's one called Cowboys for Jesus. There's another that's called Bow Hunters for Christ. I don't know what that means. How about Rapping for Jesus or Racers for Christ? Not erasers, but racers for Christ. There's Runners for Christ, you might imagine. This one I thought was particularly creative. Solid Rock Climbers for Christ. Road Riders for Jesus, Bikers for Christ, Cruising for Christ. You can find any group, any kind of recreational activity being baptized with a violation of the third commandment, that is bringing Christ's name into something that is profane, where people are requiring of God to acknowledge them in their ways, rather than acknowledging Him in all their ways. My dear brothers and sisters, I think that we have it backwards. We have it backwards. What does it mean to trust the Lord? What does it mean to trust Him? I can tell you that for many of these folks, and I can't speak for these individuals in groups like this, maybe some of them are just going with the flow and they don't really recognize the profanation that they've committed. I'm willing to give them the benefit of the doubt, and I hope that their eyes are opened someday. But let me say this, that what they have done is they have chosen an activity that they're particularly fond of, and they've dragged Jesus into it. And can I just say that that is not the definition of what it means to trust Him? In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. Oh, well, I have acknowledged Him in my ways. My way is I'm cruising for Christ. No. No. Take cruising off the board entirely. Put Christ and His Word on the board first. See then if it leads to cruising. Put things in their proper order. Put trusting Him first. Can you trust Him enough that you could be happy without solid rock climbers for Christ? Can you trust Christ without rock climbing? If Jesus told you, give up rock climbing tomorrow, could you do that? Now, I don't think He's going to come down and tell you to do that. It's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that if you became convicted that rock climbing was not what you ought to be doing, would you give it up? And would you do so joyously because now you have a greater opportunity for service to acknowledge Him in all your ways? My dear brothers and sisters, what I'm saying is this. I'm not trying to kill anybody's fun here. I'm all for recreation and exercise, and I hope that you're getting some of that in. But those can't take the lead. And we certainly can't bring Jesus, we can't drag Jesus' name into such things as that. That is not what we would call trusting Him. That would be requiring Him to trust us. Trust me, Jesus, I know what I'm doing here. Right? Where do we begin? Again, like we said 2 weeks ago, we begin with God's Word. It is from His Word that all of the doctrines and things about Him that are trustworthy come rising up and fill our hearts so that we can lay ourselves upon Him. And in doing that, then, He returns to us to the Word and says, now, find out more about Me and find your rest in Me and find your importance in Me and find your way in Me and not in these other profane things. And certainly don't drag Me in to those things like that. There's a prioritization there that's really, really important. And I think it is but a thin veneer of covering to make up groups like this. What are we truly saying when we do? Boy, those are good questions to ask ourselves. So why would we not trust then the most trustworthy being in the universe? Well, I think that this last section has helped us understand that sometimes we have things that rise up in our affections that are admittedly, to our shame, more important. More important. Sometimes we fail to trust in the Lord because we think that He's going to take away from us some cherished practice, some cherished thing. Let's remember that when that takes place in our thinking, let's remember to be honest and say that thing is an idol. Because it has replaced the living God in our thoughts, affections, loyalty, and fealty, and faith, and trust. We trust that thing to make us more happy than God. Whatever it is. And it happens often in the human heart. If we're honest with ourselves, we're going to agree with Calvin, who said that our minds are veritable forges of idols. We have lots of things that make us happy that are completely separated from what it means to trust in God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. Over and again in Scripture, we see this difficulty. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto Him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And He, that's Jesus in this context, said unto Him, Why callest thou Me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto Him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow Me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He would not trust God to sustain him without his possessions. Do you hear that? It's a really, really important passage of Scripture. The man comes to Jesus and he says, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus recognizes from his introduction and his address that he's a legalist. And so, answering him according to his folly, he says, Why do you call Me good? There's none good but one. That is God. Now, not that Jesus isn't God, but the man doesn't think he's God. He simply thinks he's a good teacher. By good there, meaning upright. Not just, hey, you're really good at teaching. but you're a good and upright teacher. And I'm an upright guy. You're an upright guy. So what good things shall I do? Tell me if I lack any of the good things that I need to do to get eternal life. Just tell me. I'll put them on the list and I'll get them done. And so Jesus, being kind to him, first of all tells him, why do you call me good? There's none good save God, to help him out of his legalistic mindset. Secondly, he tells him to keep the commandments. And there's a second step of kindness there, because Jesus shows him the commandments in order that he will see that he has not kept them. He rather turns it on its head and says, I've done all of that. Do I have eternal life? And Jesus says, there's one more thing you lack then. Have you really loved your neighbor? And Jesus hit him in the second table because it was the second table where he had his difficulty. Don't think, well, Jesus didn't mention the first table, so that must not be part of the law anymore. That'd be a silly application of that. Jesus hit him where it hurt in the second table, because, frankly, if Jesus would have hit him in the first table, he would have said, I've done all that too. He hit him in the second table where he was assailable even in his own mind. Notice how Jesus is working ad hominem against the man himself, or unto the man himself. And so he says to him, really, have you loved your neighbor? Because if you've really loved your neighbor, then you'll give all of your goods to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. Notice, treasure in heaven. Can you trust God? And come and follow me. And he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it because he really was trusting in his riches rather than in God. Over and again, my dear brothers and sisters, we see this even among church-going, professing people. In Luke chapter 9, verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And the implication from that is that the man left off following him. He wasn't interested in sleeping in foxes' holes, right? He didn't have that kind of trust. He trusted in a nice comfortable bed or some other creature comfort. And I know that this may hit a little bit close to home for many of us, but we live in a culture that trusts in creature comforts. Creature comforts are why Groupon appears in your newsfeed every day. Right? Over and again, there's some new thing that you need to make your life something more comfortable. And that will indeed make you comfortable. Well, number one, comfort is not the right thing you should be looking for. And second, God is the only one truly that can make you comfortable in the right way. He said to another, verse 59, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And the implication there is that he had something else that he needed to do rather than trust Christ. Third, another said also, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Looking back, that is looking back as if there were things in that former life that were left undone that still need to be done. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart is the admonition from Solomon. These are ancillary passages that help us understand what that means. There are other things endemic to the church in every age. In our day, many would follow the Lord, but they are afraid that they would have to give up their dignity in the eyes of men. And dignity is a big thing today, right? In academia, often those who have a Christian profession are marginalized. Questioning the theory of origins in academia today can get you fired. And so they go silent. In some business climates and circumstances, keeping the Sabbath holy or refusing to fudge on the books will lead to being despised, even fired. Women have it especially difficult. There are extra temptations upon you ladies who are told that to follow the Lord and to trust Him when it means submitting to a husband is somehow degrading and subhuman. Truly, none of us have anything to fear in our obedience to the Lord. Give yourselves to obey Him because you can trust Him. Acknowledge Him in all of your ways. Submission in our culture is thought a grievous thing. And when we speak of submission to superiors, they look at us like we have a third arm or a third eye. Right? But trusting in the Lord means exactly that. We have given up defending and actualizing and aggrandizing ourselves. People are told that they need their own business, not to depend upon others. This is how far it goes, and this even in Christian circles. Listen to John the Baptizer. Turn with me to John chapter 3. Verse 22. After these things came Jesus and His disciples into the land of Judea, and there He tarried with them and baptized. John also was baptizing in Anan, near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. And John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. May I say, that is a godly, godly man to speak in such terms. Listen to what they say to John. Let me maybe embellish and give a little bit of interpretation here. John, your public credit is falling. Jesus is baptized. Remember Him? Remember Jesus, the one who came to you in Jordan, who you baptized? Remember Him? That's the one. He's baptizing, and all men are coming to Him. You need a new marketing campaign, John. You need to raise your popularity. You need to do something. Remember back in the days, just a few months back when your name was a household fixture? You need to bring that up again. John's answer is instructive. He says, He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Me, I'm the friend of the bridegroom. And so I rejoice to see the bridegroom come to take his bride. That's where I'm at. A man can receive nothing except it has been given him from above. Therefore, this my joy is fulfilled. He must increase. I must decrease. If the increase of Christ means the diminishing of me, I trust Him enough that will be my joy. The second example is Mary. Turn back to Luke. Oh, let's see, where is it? Luke chapter 1, verse 37. This is after the angel Gabriel has told her everything that is about to come upon her. that as a virgin she will conceive, and she will bear a son who will be the Son of the Highest, and that the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Mary says, I'm a virgin, how shall this happen? And that's when the angel Gabriel tells her, the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, can I just help you for a second to understand the situation that Mary was in? She was about to turn up pregnant, although a virgin, espoused to a man named Joseph, who would naturally suspect that she was guilty of fornication. He had in his authority the power to accuse her, to have her tried, and to have her either ostracized or killed. This is the predicament that Mary is in. And yet I want you to see what it means, what it meant to Mary to trust in the Lord. Let's look at verse 37. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Oh, she had a lot to lose. In fact, so much to lose that it would be difficult for us to imagine it. Difficult for us to place ourselves in that same predicament. And yet in that predicament, she said, be it unto me as thou hast said. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. May I say, that is trust. That's what it means to trust in the Lord. The Lord has told us several things. And the world tells us something else. As a matter of fact, may I say it this way? The Lord has told us several things, and the world has told us that they will hurt us if we do that. That they will somehow make it uncomfortable for us. They'll marginalize us. They'll patronize us. They'll maybe rip us off. They'll maybe confiscate our goods. Maybe lock us up. Maybe even demand our life in such circumstances as those. Can you say, be it unto me according to thy word? Behold, the servant of the Lord. Can you say it? Can you go down that road? That's what it means to trust in the Lord. When the Lord says, do this, and we say, Lord, I will. No matter the cost. That's what trust is. There's all too much of a different kind of acknowledgement. And we don't have the time to take to read the three chapters that are involved in it. But we can read portions of them. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 42. We can read portions. Verse 1 of Jeremiah 42. Then all the captains of the forces, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least even unto the greatest came near, and they said unto Jeremiah the prophet, Let, we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us. That the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God concerning your words, and it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you, and I will keep nothing back from you. Then they said to Jeremiah, The Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all things for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. And it came to pass after 10 days that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. Then he called Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Lord the God of Israel, unto whom ye sent me to present your supplication before him. Isn't that a great start? It's a wonderful start. They ask Jeremiah the prophet, tell us what the Lord is saying. What shall we do? There have been wave upon wave of captives taken out of Jerusalem by Babylon. And here life is hard. It is very difficult. What shall we do? Jeremiah, go to the Lord. You're the prophet. That's your job. Go to the Lord and instruct us. What does the Lord say concerning what we should do? And you know the passage. They have a wonderful profession at the front. But then in verses 9 through 22, Jeremiah tells them, and we'll not take the time to read it, but Jeremiah says, stay here in the city and be taken captive by the king of Babylon and go. Go to Babylon and spend the 2 or 3 generations there. Buy and sell. Marry and give in marriage. Live there and pray for the peace of the king in that place. In verses 43, or sorry, chapter 43, verses 1 through 7, we'll read that portion. And it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words, then spake Azariah the son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, setteth thee on against us, for to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death and carry us away captives unto Babylon. So Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces, and all the people obeyed not the voice of the Lord to dwell in the land of Judah. But Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces, took all the remnant of Judah that were returned from all nations, whither they had been driven, to dwell in the land of Judah, even men, women, and children, and the king's daughters, and every person that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch, the son of Neriah, so they came into the land of Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. Thus came they even to Tahpenes. Then in 43:8 through 44:14, Jeremiah, stirred up by the Lord, prophesies against them when they are in Egypt, in Tahpenes. And then in chapter 44, verses 15 through 19, let us hear their response to the word of the Lord there. 44:15. Then, all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things, and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make cakes, her cakes, to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? Then Jeremiah said to all the people, to the men and to the women, and to all the people which had given him that answer, saying, the incense that ye burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, ye and your fathers, your kings and your princes, and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them and came it not into his mind, so that the Lord could no longer bear because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which ye have committed? Therefore is your land a desolation and an astonishment and a curse, without inhabitant as at this day. And we'll not take the time to read the rest of the account there. You hear those kinds of reasons. You hear those kinds of things. What had they done? They had put a perverse interpretation of providence over against the pure and clear Word of God and trusted in their own eyes in the providence and their interpretation of the providence and what had come out of their own mouths rather than what God had said. There are times when I've had conversations with people about the ministry of the church. And I've talked to several people, one in particular that comes to mind in this kind of discussion, where he had proclaimed himself to be a kind of minister of the gospel by himself. Just, you know, God spoke to me kind of thing. And I would sit down with this guy and with great care, because I did care for him. He's a wonderful guy and had good talents, good gifts, and could be used in the right way. And I would talk to him about these things, and he would say to me things like, "You can't argue with the fruit of my ministry." And I would say to him, "Yes, I can. I can argue with that." Because we always find what we're looking for when our minds are in a willful pattern. We always find what we're looking for in providence to confirm us in that willfulness, rather than trusting in the Lord and what He has said. What had the Lord said about burning incense to the Queen of Heaven? Well, it was pretty clear. Not only was it clear in the prophets, it was clear in the verbal prophet that they had before them. And yet, how did they reason? While we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven, we had our men. They hadn't been carried away. Jeremiah, you're mistaken. Providence has proven your word wrong. We must avoid such reasoning and learn to trust in what God has said in His Word. That's what trusting Him means. It's not dragging Him in to somehow sanctify some preferred practice of our own, as we saw earlier, or even here, rejecting Him altogether for another God who gives us good stuff. It's trusting Him even when it's difficult, like Mary and like John. It's turning to Him when it's going to be the hardest thing that we've done, obeying Him, and it's going to meet with much affliction and difficulty, because we prefer affliction to disobedience. We're going to follow Him even if it's costly. That's what trusting Him means. And any valley of the shadow of death or affliction through which He takes us when we obey Him will be exactly what we need. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, trust Him. He's worthy of your trust. He will not tempt you beyond that which you are able to bear, and He will treat you as sons and daughters and will chastise you when you need it. All of those other things that rise up will never chastise you, because they always want your favor. God will risk your disfavor to do you good. That's what it means to trust Him. Trust in the Lord, Solomon says, with all your heart. Don't have any distractions or competitors to the Lord. So finally, in this regard, as we've certainly implied, this is not just a general trust, but an exclusive trust in the Lord. There must be no rivals to this place that the Lord occupies in our thoughts, in our fealty, and in our loyalty. There's one thing that Jeremiah said to the people that we didn't read because we skipped over much of that three chapter section there. But there's one part that Jeremiah where he accuses them and he puts his finger on the pulse when he says, "Ye dissembled in your hearts when you said to me, 'We will obey.'" You had cross fingers. You said, "I'll trust in the Lord as long as..." My dear brothers and sisters, if you finish the sentence, "I'll trust in the Lord as long as," you're not trusting in the Lord. It's not as long as anything. "I'll trust in the Lord," and let's just put a period there. Right? Let's put a period there. "I'll trust in the Lord as long as my family stays loyal to me." No. No, what if the Lord says you can't have that? Will you trust Him? I'll trust in the Lord as long as I can keep my job. What if the Lord says you can't have that? Will you trust Him? I'll trust in the Lord as long as, and whatever you fill in that blank with, you might as well write, "That's my Lord." My dear brothers and sisters, trust in the Lord. And not in these other things. Whatever it is, other than the Lord, will fail. It will fail. It's some earthly paradigm, some earthly construct, some earthly thing that will eventually fail. But those who trust in the Lord, they will inherit the land. They will inherit heaven itself. Let's look at a couple of other passages of Scripture. In Philippians chapter 3:3, the apostle says, you don't need to turn there. He says, "We are those who trust in the Lord and we put no confidence in the flesh." No confidence in the flesh. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? I stand before you as one who spent a lot of time over the years exercising, working out, cardio and weightlifting and all of that. Very active. Played sports. You look at me and say, "What happened?" Yeah, I get it. Okay. But a lot of time in that. And what do we do with that? Well, there are perhaps upright ways to use exercise. But as one who has spent a lot of time exercising, let me tell you, there's a lot of ungodly ways to use that too. Sometimes we make that a point of trust with regard to our health, right? The food that we eat. We had a guy stay at our house once. No GMOs, filtered water. When we turned the microwave on, he left the room. He was very concerned about environmental influences over his health. And that's fine. I'm all for that if you want to follow that. But please, 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 don't say it's your exercise or your diet that maintains your health, because it's trusting them. It's God that maintains your health. And those who have spent the most time on such things, if the Lord cares for them, which He often does, He takes away their health. He takes away that God that they might learn to trust in Him. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, there are so many things. Do you remember a few years back when I had my back surgery? I talked about that concept of turning corners that we can't turn back on. Do you remember that? There are things that we think we can't do without. And the Lord is in the process throughout our lives of taking those things that we think we can't do without away, one by one by one, until we say, "The only thing I can't do without, O Lord, is Thee." Trust in the Lord. Don't let these other things come between you and Him. These are the kinds of things that Solomon is reminding us of when he says, "Trust in the Lord." So we turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. Verse 5. "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord." Can't be said any clearer than that. And when it is said in terms such as that, doesn't the folly come rising up? Cursed is the man that trusteth in man instead of the Lord, that makes flesh his arm. Over and again in the Scripture, what do we hear about flesh? Well, it's like grass. It grows up in the morning, it's cut down at night. It grows up in the morning, the sun shines on it, withers it, it's dead by night. Flesh is used over and again in Scripture as a description of the transitory nature of this life. Cursed is the man that trusteth in man, that maketh human transitory strength his arm. We remember Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Let's turn there. Second Chronicles chapter 32, verse 6. And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city and spake comfortably to them, saying, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. You remember the scene? You remember what was going on there? Rabshakeh had jumped up on the wall with the leaders and the nobles, and he spoke to all the city in the Hebrew language. He was telling them, what? Don't let Hezekiah deceive you, saying the Lord God will protect you. Have any of the gods of any of the cities round about any of the countryside have stopped the advance of me and the king of Assyria? Of course they haven't. What's Hezekiah told you? Don't speak a word. Don't listen to me. What's Hezekiah told you? That he's going to give you food? Let me tell you what that food will be. It'll be your own bodily waste. These are the kinds of things that Rabshakeh is saying to the children of Israel upon the wall. What a great contrast there. The words of Hezekiah. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God. What trust. What resting in the Lord. A lesser king would have said what? Okay, it's time to give up. Okay. It's time to be carried away captive to Assyria. Okay, we've suffered enough. Right? Not Hezekiah. He trusted in the Lord. And he laid his complaint out before the Lord. And what happened to the Assyrian army? Hezekiah said, there are more with us than there are with him. How could Hezekiah say that? They had an army of over 100,000 men surrounding Jerusalem. But you know what? The next morning he was right. Because they woke up dead, didn't they? Most of them. Just a few escaped to bring tidings back to the king of Assyria that maybe we ought to leave Jerusalem alone for a while. Because the Lord God fights their battles. Trust in the Lord. Well, we're going to have to put a pin in it there. We'll come back next week and we'll begin speaking about what it means to be wholehearted in that trust. I pray that we've been challenged a bit by this sermon today. I know I have in preparing it. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.